How many times have you heard someone say, I wish you would just stop babbling? Or how often do you feel like you are just babbling? Parents frequently make the mistake of thinking they speak the same language as their children. We see this kind of misunderstanding all the time. Here are a few examples. Child says, I can't finish my dessert. The meaning is, your child is definitely sick and should be taken to the doctor as soon as possible. Child says, I didn't do it. Translation is, it hasn't been conclusively proven that I did it yet. Child says, Frankie Smith is such a no good, rotten liar. Meaning, expect a call from Frankie's parents. Or, child says, Mom said it was okay. Translation, and I'm going to ask Mom as soon as you say yes. Several years ago, there was a tiny village in Scotland called Lost. It's such a quaint name for a quaint little village, but they had a problem. For many years, the sign has continually been taken because all it says on it is Lost. Many people want to have their photographs taken by it, looking bewildered because the sign said Lost, and everyone loves to have pictures taken next to that. And every so often, the sign itself is taken. Now, that created two problems. One, it got expensive. The signs cost about $400 a piece. And two, deliveries were often lost because some delivery drivers had no idea where Lost was. Eventually, they renamed the city Lost Farm. And apparently, they haven't had a problem since. Down through history, towns and cities have been named for all kinds of unusual reasons, including the city we're going to talk about this morning. The text for this morning's lesson is found in Genesis chapter 11. The city we are referring to is the city of Babel. Why was it called Babel? Well, in our text, Genesis chapter 11, verse 9 says its name was called Babel because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from these, there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now, the story in Genesis only takes 9 verses to tell. And as far as I know, it is never referred to again in Scripture. But its impact on mankind has been really long-lasting. From that day to this, the world has been divided into about 5,000 languages. And that diversity of languages has created misunderstandings, tensions, conflicts, and even wars. But it wasn't always that way. Before Babel, as we read in Genesis 11 and 1, the whole earth had one language and used the same words. When I was going over this sermon, it occurred to me that one of the first questions people might ask about this is this a true story? Was there really a city called Babel? With a tower reaching to the heavens and all the languages that now exist, did they really come from one original language? Those who reject Scripture mock this story. They'll say it was an original myth meant to explain why the world's people speak different languages. And they dismiss it as a made-up story created by an ignorant culture. So, I asked the question this morning, was it made up? Is it a myth? Of course not. The fact that it's in the Bible is really all I need to convince me that it really happened. But there are outside sources to verify this also, that this was indeed a true story. For example, the ancient culture of the Chaldeans from about 1500 BC retold the story this way. The building of this temple offended the gods. In a night, they threw down what had been built. They scattered them abroad and made strange their speech. The progress was impeded. Another ancient culture of about that same time period spoke of a golden age when all mankind spoke the same language. Speech was then confused by the Lord of Wisdom. Fast forward to about 600 BC. Babylon had a king named Nabopolassar, who was something of an ancient archaeologist. He apparently would find old temples and other ancient buildings to rebuild them. He reclaimed that he had found the remains of the Tower of Babel and wrote that at that time I was commanded to build the Tower of Babel, which had become weakened by time and had fallen into despair. And from what we can tell, this Nabopolassar didn't finish the tower. That task fell to his son, a king we know as Nebuchadnezzar. Recently, a chiseled stone came to light, which is called Tower of Babel Stele, S-T-E-L-E, which was a large engraved picture of Nebuchadnezzar looking towards the tower that he built. That tower appears to have been stood for another 300 years until it was destroyed by Alexander the Great in 330 B.C. So this was a true story. And given the Bible's consistent accuracy on other historical events, that's good enough for me. But what about the language thing? I mean, we have about 5,000 languages now. Can we seriously believe that all those languages started with one language? Well, yeah, again, the Bible says it. But don't take my word for it. Back in 1990, the U.S. News and World Report had on their cover of their magazine, The Roots of Language, How Modern Speech Evolved from a Single Ancient Source. And in the article, they wrote about modern linguists who were reconstructing the pathways by which the world's roughly 5,000 languages arose from a handful of ancient mother tongues, they call them. And a few radical linguists had gone even further, claiming they have reconstructed pieces of the mother language of them all, and the original language spoken at the dawn of the human species. And this was found in November 5th issue of 1990 of the U.S. News and World Report magazine. A TV program, NOVA, had a special program where they examined the phenomenon discoveries of linguists in Russia and America who had shown that all languages could have come from a single ancient source. So, it's a true story. But then you ask the question, but what difference does it make? Why should I care? So what if this was an actual event that occurred in the distant past? Well, Romans 15 and 4 explains why we should care, I believe. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. You see, there's something in this story that God wanted us to see. Something that he wants to instruct and encourage us. But what did God want us to see? Well, first it seems he wants us to see why he did what he did. And there seems to be at least two reasons why he did what he did. The first reason that catches my attention is found in Genesis 11 and 6, going to verse 6 of our text. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. What's God talking about here? Well, he's talking about the people of Babel becoming like the people who lived before the flood. We know in Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of their thoughts, of their hearts, was only evil continually. And the Lord even regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Before the flood, there was one language. And in the days before the flood, people abandoned God and they embraced evil. It says every intention of their heart was evil. It's like They stayed up nights thinking of ways to do bad stuff. Evil had become such an evil thing for them, and nothing was impossible for them. Apparently, that's exactly what was happening or beginning to happen in Babel. And God said, we're not doing this again. And he decided to fix the problem before it became a problem. Now, what was it that these folks were doing that made it so obvious to God that they were going to do evil? The answer to that question can be found in why these people were building the city to begin with. In Genesis 9 and 1, we read that God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But just a few years later in Genesis 11 and 4, verse 4 of our text, we read that then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. God said, fill the earth. And the people of Babel said, I don't think so. We like it right here, and we're not going anywhere. Now, why would they do that? Why would they deliberately disobey God? One thought, because they were afraid. They were afraid that they had been forgotten, so they wanted to make a name for themselves. And they were afraid of the unknown. If they were dispersed over the face of the earth, they'd be vulnerable. And they didn't like that idea. Their fear was based on the belief that they could not trust God. God would forget them. And he definitely wasn't going to protect or supply for them, was their thinking. When people don't believe that they have God to supply for them, they tend to engage in the worst kinds of evil. We've seen proof of that in our recent history. Just think of nations who've embraced communism, Russia, China, North Korea, and so on. What stands out about these countries? Well, first, because they were communist, they rejected God. And second, because they rejected God, they were known for tyranny and oppression. They allowed no freedom for their people because they feared that free people would overthrow them. And they eliminated huge portions of their population because of any perceived threat to their authority. They were afraid, and so they embraced evil. This type of thing can happen to Christians. If we live our lives like God isn't there for us, we can engage in evil as well. What does James say in 4:2? In James 4:2, it tells us, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Who do these Christians not ask for help from? God. And because they lived like God had no influence in their lives, they fought and they quarreled, and even worse. That's what happens when people live lives under a bad theology. When folks leave God out of the picture, they can become afraid. I've always been amused by the little Charlie Brown comics. And there was a cartoon once where Lucy and Linus were looking out a window at a falling rain. Lucy says, boy, looks like rain. What if it floods the whole world? To which Linus replies, it'll never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again. And the sign of the promise is the rainbow. In the next picture frame, Lucy says, we've taken a great load off of my mind. Thank you for telling me that. And Linus replies, sound theology as a way of doing that. Sound theology deals with fear. Because sound theology makes us focus on God, who has the power to deal with the evil in the world today. By contrast, bad theology breeds fear. And as I was reading the story of the Tower of Babel in preparation for this morning's sermon, an example of modern-day bad theology came to mind. How many of you have ever heard of the conspiracy theory that there will one day be a one-world government? Don't listen to these guys. You'd have to say they're crazy. I don't believe it's going to happen. Do you know why? I know this isn't going to happen because Genesis 11 is God's guarantee that it won't happen. He won't let it happen. The people who sell this idea are really selling fear. They're selling the idea that God can't help you. And if God can't help you, you should be afraid. Very afraid. But that's just bad theology. It's false thinking. It's heresy. You need not fear. If God really wanted a one-world government, you couldn't stop it anyway, and God would still be in control. The whole point of Genesis 11 is that God is in control. In fact, God was not just in control of Babel. He used what happened in Babel to lay the groundwork for something even greater. Just think about this. At Babel, God saw sin and turned one language into many languages. God showed his power by making it so that no one could understand what anyone else said. But think about this. About 4,000 years later, God used his power to give a message to all people in the midst of their confusion. In Acts 2, we're told that there was a dwelling at Jerusalem. There were Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. We read that in Acts 2 and 5. And then what happens? Then the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. There were a multitude of people. Acts 2 verses 9 through 11 tell us. There are Medes. And it names various types of people. And dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea. And Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Egypt and all these different parts of Libya. They were strangers of Rome and Jews and Cretes, people from Arab nations. So list all varieties of people. There was a multitude of people in Jerusalem with a multitude of languages. It was the day of Pentecost, the day that God had chosen to begin his church. We know that 10 days earlier, Jesus had ascended into heaven. But now, we're at Pentecost. He was sending down his Holy Spirit upon mankind, as he had prophesied ages before. We're told the apostles were all together in one place. I'm in Acts 2 now, verses 1 through 4. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now you think about what happens in Acts 2 and 8. And this huge crowd of Jews from all those different lands and different languages could hear what the apostles were saying as they glorified God. And the crowd marveled at what they heard because, as 8 says, how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? At Babel, God divided the people because of their sin. Now at Pentecost, God united all of those who would be healed of their sins. God was not limited by the confusion of languages because he had come with a message that would forever afterwards speak with one language. I came across a website that spoke of sacred languages that different religions have. They said that for the Jews, that sacred language is Hebrew. For the Muslims, it's Arabic. For many Buddhists, it's a language called Pali. And for Hindus, it's Sanskrit. But as for Christians, we don't need a sacred language. What do we have? We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And we have one message, the life and death of Jesus. Christians meet like we did this morning, and every nation in the world, they speak in many languages, which we may not understand, but Christians partake of this bread and cup, which represents Jesus' body and blood, which shed for our sins, and everyone, no matter what language, knows what that means. And in every nation around the world, the message of baptism speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and of our accepting of his forgiveness in our lives. We have no need of one sacred language because we have a message that speaks to all nations and all languages of the love of God for mankind. That's why so many believers are dedicated to translating the Bible into as many languages as possible so that God's love can be read by as many people as possible. As Revelation 5 declares, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation." Revelation 5 and 9. So that is what we look at this morning. We know that God is a God of all. We know that God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. It starts and stops with God and his plan of salvation. So this morning, we ask the question, what difference does it make? We know it makes all the difference in the world that we believe that God has that power. That we do not live in fear, but that we live in the belief, we believe in the understanding that God is in control. And if God is in control, we know that he has offered a son, that whosoever that believeth in him and is baptized shall be saved. Repent of our sins and be baptized to walk in newness of life. We know that there are some here that maybe haven't taken these steps. We offer that invitation this morning for anyone who has the need to come forward and repent of their sin, confess that Jesus is the Son of the Father, and be buried with him in baptism to come in contact with that blood that washes away our sins. Or if there is anyone that has a need for the prayers of the congregation, whatever our need is, we have that right, or that chance to make it right as together we stand and sing our song of invitation.